Glad you're here. We're going to get in the Word of God in just a minute. It's time to get excited, like usual, because we know the presence of God is in the house. And as you welcome the Lord into your mind, into your spirit, into your soul, He's going to fill you up. There will be an overflowing of His goodness in your life if you trust in Him and if you believe in Him. Amen?
Amen.
Why don't we go ahead and start off with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father God, most holy God, we come to You with our hearts wide open and we say, Lord, we need You. We need Your presence to just come and fill up our lives. Knowing, Lord, where You are, there is truly a great abundance of Your love, Your peace, and Your joy, which we desire, which we need so much. Because in a world that seems like it's so confused, Lord, we need You to give us understanding. We need You, Lord, to set us straight, Lord, and to walk on those paths, Lord, that will bring greater blessings, that will bring forth Your righteousness. So, Lord, we come with hearts submitted to You. We love You, Lord. In Jesus' most powerful name we pray. And all my brothers and sisters say, Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, today the title of my sermon is, No Bogus Promises from Our Father God. No Bogus Promises from Our Father God. I got to tell you, after the death of Elvis Presley in 1977, did you know it became fairly common in the headlines of the tabloids? If you went to like the supermarkets or Long's Drugs or wherever, you would read in the tabloids, like the National Enquirer, titles such as, I was Elvis's love child, or Elvis's ghost is my father. And even today, sometimes you see headlines like that, and you go, what in the world? And you know, many people claim that they were related to the king. That's what he was called, right? Elvis Presley, the king. Either for the prestige of wearing his name or possibly trying to get a share of his inheritance. But you know, in all the craziness of this activity, you know, a Detroit radio station advertised, you know what they said? Just for $2 and a self-addressed stamp envelope, you can be Elvis's child. And you know, for that price, you can receive an authentic birth certificate from the radio station signed by the radio disc jockey, whose name was Dick Periton. And the certificate claimed it would entitle the bearer to appear on any talk show in the country. That's what he says. Because you have the certificate, yeah, you just call up Oprah, or probably Oprah wasn't around yet, Donahue, or someone, and say, hey, I'm Elvis's child. Let me be on your talk show. Hey, the certificate says you could do it. And, you know, would you think anybody would send it in? 2,000 people did. And they got the certificate, and they became children of the king. At least they thought they did, because the certificate said they did. And everybody knew this was a worthless piece of paper, right? Because no one became Elvis's child because of a piece of paper, because of a certificate. And the people who bought these documents had no legal standing for anything. But why? Why couldn't you become Elvis's child by purchasing one of these documents? Well, simply because the people at the radio station had no authority to issue the document in the first place. Right? In other words, it was totally bogus. And we know what bogus means, right? It means phony, not real. It's like, come on, get real. But, you know, I remember when I was in high school, I joined this fitness center to work out with my brother. And when we were there, one of the trainers, I mean, every time we would go, he would try to talk us into buying what he called the lifetime membership. He said, oh, there's a special. You got to get this. And it says for a low down payment of $350. I got to tell you, as a teenager, that's a whole lot of money back in the 80s, you know. And I got to tell you, it says, with a low down payment of $350 and a monthly payment of $17 for the next 2 years, you're going to be set for life. That means until you die, you're going to be a lifetime member. Oh, you know, the pocket blood started to boil here. Oh, that sounds good. Lifetime. And I remember, though, I asked the question, but what if you go out of business? So I asked the guy, and he says, come on, you kidding me? He simply said, we are a growing company. We plan to stick around for a long, 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 long time. And I go, okay, that sounds good, because it looks like you guys are kind of busy around here. So I remember I asked my dad about it, and I remember he looked at me right in my eyes and he says, "Boy, suckers are born every day. Don't be one." Okay, Dad. And I remember, I thought about it, but I remember, at first I didn't want to listen to him because I thought, man, I'm going to be passing up such a great deal here. How can I do that? But you know, I'm glad I did, because guess what? Less than 10 years later, the business folded. They went out of business, and you know what replaced them? An arts and crafts store. And can you imagine, I go inside the arts and crafts store, okay, I got lifetime membership, I can work out now. There's no more weightlifting equipment. And, you know, we got to think about this. There are a lot of bogus contracts out there made from people who don't have your best interest in mind. In fact, they want to take advantage of you. But you can be assured that God, our Lord God and King, He will never make a bogus agreement with you. Because whatever He promised to do, what does the Bible say? It will come to pass. Because God is not a liar. He says He wants to bless you. He wants you to experience the greater blessings of life in your very own life. And if He promises it, guess what? It will come to pass. You know, in the Old Testament, God had made many covenants, because that's what they're called, covenants, binding agreements with His people. You know, the three most commonly heard ones in pastor sermons, you probably heard of the following. The first one is the Noah Covenant. You guys know what that is all about, right? God promises never again to destroy all life on this planet Earth by flood. And what does He do? He creates a rainbow as a sign of this everlasting covenant between God and every living creature that is on this earth. And then we know the Abraham Covenant. God promises to make of Abraham a great nation and bless those who bless him and curse those who curse him, and all the people of the earth will be blessed through Abraham. That's why we call him Father Abraham. And then in the Moses covenant, or the Mosaic covenant, God promises to make the Israelites His treasured possession among all the people, and the kingdom of priests and a holy nation, if they do this one thing, if they follow His commands. I gotta tell you, you know, years before the book of Hebrews was written, God had already declared that there would be a new covenant. And this new covenant entails you and me, the ones who believe in Christ. Look what it says here in Jeremiah 31:31. It says here, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah." And this new legal covenant had better promises than the old one. That's what the scripture says. But what makes it better? You may ask. Well, we're going to dive right into that, and we're going to discover what it's all about. I want you to look in your notes. It says, reading from Hebrews 8, 6 through 13. Look what it says there. I'm going to read it. You can follow along. It says, "But now Jesus, our high priest, has been given a ministry that is far superior to the old priesthood. For He is the one who mediates for us a far," look what it says, "a far better covenant with God, based on better promises. If the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no need for a second covenant to replace it. But when God found fault with the people, He said, 'The day is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a what? A new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. This covenant will not be like the one I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt. They did not remain faithful to my covenant, so I turned my back on them, says the Lord. But this is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel on the day, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds, and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And they will not need to teach their neighbors, nor they will need to teach their relatives, saying, 'You should know the Lord.' For everyone from the least to the greatest will know me already. And I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins." When God speaks of a new covenant, it means He has made the first one obsolete. It is now out of date, and it will soon disappear. And you know, the writer of Hebrews is telling us there is now a legal document, a new covenant that literally makes us children of the King. I'm not talking about Elvis Presley now. I'm talking about our Father God. This document says, oh, it makes it final. that you are a child of God. And in the prophecy of Jeremiah that was made hundreds of years before, God tells us, I will be their God, and they will be my people. And that's found in Hebrews 8:10. And in 1 John 3:1, John writes, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called what? Children of God. And that is what we are. It's only by this new agreement, this covenant that God has given us, that now we can call ourselves a child of God. And this new covenant is what makes us children of the King. And you know it has value because the one who offered it had the authority to do so. Remember, the radio station didn't have the authority to say you can be a child again. No, God has authority because He says it, you are. Isn't that wonderful knowing He says, you are my child? And Hebrews 8:6 tells us the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs. Well, who are theirs? Well, it's referring to the priests of the Old Testament. The writer of Hebrews is saying the ministry of Jesus, what Jesus has come to do, is far better than what the old leaders of the Old Testament, what they were doing, the priests there. Mm-hmm. And it says here, as the covenant of which He is mediator is superior to the old one. And it is founded on what? Better promises. Wow. So that's what it says. So what are the better promises? Well, we're going to find out in just a second here. Because this new covenant, like it says, has better promises than the old one did. What are the promises? What is this new covenant about that offers us that we couldn't have before? Well, look in your notes. Number one here, it says, first, we have a new relationship. A new relationship. You can write in your blank, new relationship. You know, the old covenant in the Old Testament was something that you was born into. If you were born of Jewish parents, guess what? You were an Israelite. And if you were an Israelite, it's because your entire family had been Israelites. It wasn't a choice that you made. It was pretty much made for you. That if you were born Jewish, you were considered to be an Israelite. But here's the thing. To become a Christian is something else. Because can you be born into the church? Well, the thing is, right, you can have Christian parents and you can say, you know what, they brought me to church every Sunday. I went to Bible studies and, you know, I got in the Word and all that. But you know what? That doesn't make you a Christian. Because you can simply say, well, I just went to church with my parents. I guess that makes me a Christian. No. You had to have to make a decision to say, Jesus Christ is my Lord. He's my Savior. And it was evident in how you lived your life and how you carried yourself, knowing people saw that you truly had Jesus in your heart. That's how you know you are a believer. You are a true Christian. It's not by the very fact because of your parents. No, it's more to it than that. Because that's what the Bible says, you know, that we are to repent of our sins. And we are to cleanse ourselves of the impurity through the blood of Jesus. And so it's only by a decision, by the very fact we said, yes, Lord, I want to live for you. Because the scripture tells us you have to be reborn of water and of the Spirit. You have to believe that Jesus is the Christ. He's the Son of the living God. You need to recognize that you are a sinner in need of forgiveness, and you must repent of your sins. This is what the Bible tells us. And you need to confess that Jesus is your master, the one who will run your life. And you need to be buried in the waters of Christian baptism, and you rise to new life. This is what the scripture tells us. It says to repent and be baptized. And that's the next step. I have to tell you, once you say, Lord, I confess of my sins, I repent, Lord, I receive you. The next step, I always tell people, you got to be baptized. Because that symbolizes that you have been buried from your old self. You have risen up a new creation. When you come out of that water, it means you're alive in Christ. You're dead to yourself, and now you're alive in Christ. This is what baptism, water baptism, is all about. And no one can make that decision for you. Because when we made that decision, Romans 8:15 tells us we have received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. And you guys heard me talk about what that means, right? Abba, Father means simply Daddy God. We can go to God in this intimate level saying, you're my daddy. Because you heard that saying, right? Everyone can be a father, but not everyone can be a daddy. Because a daddy has a special intimate quality about it. And that's what God wants from us. He wants us to have that daddy relationship with him. You know, as you all know, I have two children. You know, I have a son, Denson, he's age 14, and my daughter, Abigail, she's age 10. And you know, they live in my house, and they eat at my table, they watch our TV, and they sleep in our bedroom. And you know, sometimes my daughter's friends from her school, they come to have sleepovers at our house. And you know, their friends, they can watch my TV, they can play the computer, they can eat at our table, and even stay overnight. But the next morning, guess what? They go home. Because only my children have the right to stay in my house. You can't imagine that the next morning, you know, they wake up, well, you're my daddy now, and I can do whatever I want. No, it doesn't work out like that, right? Because only my children have the right to call me father, call me daddy. And that's what Paul was telling us in Romans, because that's what the scripture says. We have been adopted. And a lot of people don't understand. What do you mean we've been adopted into God's family? Because that's what the scripture tells us. Now we have the right to call God Father, Abba, because of the fact of what God had done for us. Look what it says here in Romans 8:14 to 16. It says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba Father, for his Spirit. I love this verse. For his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. So once you said yes to Jesus, the Holy Spirit of God just comes right into you. And he says to you and to me, you belong to him. You are in the family of God. But remember, like I said earlier, we can't be born into the kingdom by being born of Christian parents. We still got to make that decision. It can't be made for us. Because of that, God tells us in Hebrews 8:11, look what it says there, no longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord. Because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. And the reason why we don't need to be taught is because it is one of the basic requirements of belonging to God in this new covenant relationship. The Spirit will automatically tell you, hey, you belong to him now. And just think about this. You know, when you come to know someone, you know, you're going to get to the point where it's just not about knowing them. It's about loving them, right? Whether it be a girlfriend, boyfriend, or even just a friend at work or whatever. You'll get to a point when you get to know them, you're going to love them. And that's what it is. When you said yes to Jesus, the Holy Spirit automatically tells you, you are loved by Father God. And it's not going to be something where you're going to force yourself, okay, I got to get my Bible, I got to get to know God, oh, I got to go to church every Sunday, I got to go to Bible study so I get to know him better. No, it doesn't become like that, because it starts with the love that God puts in your heart. When you come to know him, you're going to come to love him deeply, because the Holy Spirit of God will just continue to show himself more and more in your life, because he loves you so much. He will direct you. He will guide you. He'll give you everything to need to live a victorious and righteous life. And we must stay in tune with the Holy Spirit's voice, because he will constantly talk to us, and we're going to have such a loving relationship with him. We continue to seek after him with our whole hearts. Well, number two here, it says, in addition to that, we receive a new citizenship. A new citizenship. And, you know, I have to tell you, I'm a citizen of the United States of America with all the rights and privileges that go along with it. But now I have a higher citizenship. And you may think, oh, you mean of heaven? Well, yeah, the Bible does say that, but I'm talking about regarding this covenant. Look what it says here. I'm going to go back to Hebrews 8:10. It says, this is the covenant I will make with the who? The people of Israel. Another translation says, the house of Israel. It says, after that time, declares the Lord, I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. Well, who is this new covenant made with? What does it say? The people of Israel, the house of Israel. But wait a minute, I wasn't born of Israelite parents. Were you? Anyone Jewish here? Well, you know what? You and I were what people in Jesus' day would have called Gentiles. You were called a Gentile? I was called a Gentile. A Gentile is basically a person who is non-Jewish. And here in Hebrews, we're told that the covenant is being made with Israel, not Gentiles. So what does this mean? Are we included or not? So how can I take part in this covenant if I am not born a naturalized citizen of Israel? Can someone tell me? I don't know. No, I'm just kidding. Well, we got the answer in the Word of God. Let's look at Ephesians 2:11 through 20. I'm going to start off with verse 11. You want to come in at verse 14, but you can just go ahead and listen along as I read it. It says here in verse 11, don't forget that you Gentiles, remember, we are the Gentiles, right? We're non-Jewish, used to be outsiders. You were called uncircumcised heathens by the Jews who were proud of their circumcision, even though it affected only their bodies and not their hearts. In those days, you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel, and you did not know the covenant promises God had made to them. You lived in this world without God and without hope. But now you have been united. Oh, I'm going to say that again. But now you have been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to Him through what? Everybody say it. The blood of Christ. For Christ, now you can join in at verse 14. For Christ Himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when in His own body on the cross, He broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. He did this by ending the system of law with His commandments and regulations. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating Himself one new people from the two groups. So the Gentiles and the Jews are now one. Together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of His death on the cross. And our hostility toward each other was put to death. He brought this good news of peace to you Gentiles who are far away from Him, and peace to the Jews who are near. Now all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ had done for us. So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. I'm going to say that again. So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Together we are His house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And the cornerstone is Christ Jesus Himself. And that basically means it is Jesus Christ that holds the household together. But you know what Paul is telling us in the book of Ephesians is that, hey, you were once just Gentiles. You were separated from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship with Israel. You are foreigners to the covenants, without hope. And you are without God. That's what Paul was saying. But you know what? Is that still true? Because in verse 13 of Ephesians, of chapter 2, it says, now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. So how do we get near to Christ? It's by His blood. And you know, I remember when I was first a believer, when I first started to get into studying what the Bible is all about, I remember, you know, people would say, oh, you're saved by the blood of Jesus. Oh, man, that's kind of gory. I mean, blood? I'm saved by blood? But not until you really understand what that means. With blood, it means there had to be a sacrifice. And who made that ultimate sacrifice for us? Jesus did. He shed His blood on the cross for you and for me because of His love. So that we may not be bound to sin, that we may not be bound to the things of the devil.
Amen.
Because he did it because of his mighty and awesome love for you and for me. And Ephesians 2, 19 to 20, it says, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. So you know what, everyone, brothers and sisters, we have a new citizenship. We are part of the covenant with Israel because we were once excluded from this citizenship, but we are now part of Israel. You guys got to understand that. Because a lot of times people say, oh, this is only in regards to the Israelites, to the Jewish. No. You read that again. I want you to take home your bulletin and you read Ephesians chapter 2 again. And you realize, no, you are part of it. You are a child of God. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're a child of God.
Child of God.
Say it like that. You're a child of God.
Child of God.
Isn't that awesome? Woo! We are children of God. Praise God.
Good preaching.
Well, number three here. It says, God has made good on his promise as he has prophesied in Ezekiel. And what did Ezekiel, what did he prophesy? Well, look in your notes. Ezekiel 36, 26. It says, I will give you a what?
New heart.
A new heart. And put a new what?
Spirit.
Spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone, and I will give you a heart of flesh. So soften you up. You may be hard as a rock right here in your heart, but as you turn to God, God says, I'm going to take it off. I'm going to replace that with a heart that is soft, that is of flesh, so that you can truly know that I am your God, that you will know that I love you. And because of this softened heart, you will love me deeply too. And because of this new relationship and our new citizenship, we have a new heart and this new spirit placed within us. We are new people. Did you know that? We are new people when you have given your life over to Jesus. You know, I got to tell you about this man who approached a woman in a restaurant. You know, with a big smile on his face, he says, Dorothy, it's so good to see you. I really love your new look. Oh, you changed your hairstyle. Oh, I love the color of your hair now. And your new makeup highlights your loveliest features. And Dorothy, oh, let me just look at you, girl. I really love your new clothes. And you know, the woman was blushing. And she said, sir, I think you have mistaken me for someone else. My name is Helen. And the man, he kind of paused for a moment, and then he says, oh, wow, you changed your name too. But you know, no, she didn't. The woman suffered a case of what we call mistaken identity. But I want to tell you this, just think of it, it's kind of funny, but with Christ's blood, does God make any mistakes? No. I want you to understand this, brothers and sisters. When we're standing before Jesus in heaven, he's going to recognize us by his blood sacrifice. That's in our spirit. That's in our soul. Because we knew that we believed in the blood of Jesus. Jesus is going to stand before, I know who you are. Not by our external features. No, he's going to go boom, right there in your heart. My blood is right there. Blood of Jesus is right there. It's flowing in our hearts. And we realize we are children of God. We are remade. We are reborn. With a new identity. Our identity is in who? In Jesus Christ. So he won't get it wrong. He's going to know exactly who you are. It's evident by the blood that is flowing in your heart, the very blood of Jesus that is in you. Look what Paul writes, what he writes to Titus in Titus 3:5. It says here, God saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of what? His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal of the Holy Spirit. And that's what it means in Hebrews 8:12 when it says, for I will forgive their wickedness and I will remember their sins no more. This is what God says. But you got to understand, this is in the New Testament. So you kind of have to think about it because You know, does that mean that under the old covenant, people's sins weren't forgiven? What do you think? Well, yes, they were forgiven, but no, they weren't. I said, Pastor, are you confused or what? Well, it seems like it, but I'm going to explain to you what this all means, because I want you to look so that you can understand why at first there may be confusion. Because look in your notes, Hebrews 9:22. It says here, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with what?
Blood.
With blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. But in the Old Testament, they did shed blood, right? What blood did they shed?
Animals,
right? Bulls, goats, whatever, right? Rams, right? But, look at this next verse here. Hebrews 10:4. Look what it says there. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. So what is it then? So what's going on? Did the sacrifices of the Old Testament forgive people's sins or not? Well, I'm going to answer that. Well, yes and no. Okay, Pastor, come on. Tell us, what is it? What's the answer? Well, I'm going to illustrate this example to you so you get it. We all know what this is, right?
Yep.
It's a plastic, but it's also called a credit card. You know, I took my family out to Zippy's the other night, and you know, when the bill came, I gave them this credit card. And after, you know, they tallied it up and all that, it came back with a piece of paper. I had to sign it, right? After I signed it, tell me, did I pay for my meal?
Yes, sir.
Who says I did? Did I pay for my meal? Well, the restaurant thought I did because I didn't have to go in the kitchen and wash dishes. So I knew I did pay the bill, right? But did I really pay for my meal? Barbara, yeah, you're right. No. We didn't. I won't pay for that meal till the end of the month when I receive the bill, because the credit card company pretty much, you know, took care of it for that time being until I pay it. You see that?
Yeah.
And so also with the sacrifices of the Old Testament, the very fact that, yeah, it did pay for people's sins, but the bill came due at the cross. You see that? It came due at the cross. Yeah, because that's what they were required to do. That's what God told them to do, right? To sacrifice these animals so that they may have forgiveness of sins. But it didn't come due until the cross, until what Jesus did. The new covenant, Jesus had to shed his blood. That's why we don't have to shed, you know, we don't have to go and kill animals and shed their blood, right? Because Jesus, he did it for us once and for all. And he says, no, you don't have to do that. Because that's why I sent my son. He shed his blood for you and for me. It's the ultimate sacrifice. And you got to understand, if Jesus hadn't died on the cross for our sins, all the sacrifices of the Old Testament would have been worthless. Did you know that? If Jesus didn't shed his blood, what all the people of the Old Testament did in shedding the animal's blood, it would have been totally worthless. But God knew ahead of time that that's what he would do. He would send his son as the ultimate sacrifice for you and for me. And it is because of the blood of Jesus that we have any hope in life. Because it is the blood of Jesus that the new covenant has any power. It's his shed blood that gives us power. It gives us life. Because Jesus says, I promise to give you that abundant life if you believe in me and if you trust in me.
Can I borrow your credit card?
Oh, that's okay. But you know, I gotta tell you, there was this evangelist, his name was John Wesley, and he was really popular in early America, and often he would ride his horse from one church to another, and on one such journey outside of Hounslow Heath, he was accosted by a highwayman who shouted, "Halt! Your money or your life?" You know, Wesley got down from his horse. You know, he's not wealthy or anything. He's a minister, right? He emptied his pockets to reveal only a handful of coins. He even invited the robber to search his saddlebags in which he carried his Bible and his books. And in disgust, the thief says, "That's all you got?" And he was turning away. And, you know, he was like, oh, really disappointed when John Wesley cried out, "Stop! I have something more to give you. Pastor Wesley then leaned and bent over toward him and says, "My friend, you may live to regret this sort of life of which you are engaged in. If you ever do, I beseech you to remember this. It is the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, who cleanses us all from sin." And you know, though, Robert just kind of looked at him a little puzzled, and he hurried silently away. And the man of God rode on his horse as he was praying in his heart that the word of God may be fixed in the robber's conscience. And you know, years later, at the close of a Sunday evening service, a stranger stepped forward and earnestly begged to speak with him. And Wesley recognized him as the robber who had tried to rob him, you know, in the past. But now he's a well-to-do tradesman. And better still, he's a believer. He's a child of God. And you know, raising Wesley's hand to his lips, he affectionately kissed it. And in sad, deep emotion, he says to Wesley, "To you, dear sir, I owe it all." And Wesley replied softly, "Nay, nay, my friend, not to me, but to the precious blood of Christ, which cleanses us all from sin." Wow. What I want you to understand, what does this new covenant we have with Jesus involve then? Just like Wesley said, it has to do with his shed blood on the cross. The very fact that he suffered and he died for you and for me, and the fact that we believe in this with our entire being, with our entire life, we believe this, we know we can have the abundant life. You think about it, our part is not really that difficult. Jesus did the most difficult part. He had to go through excruciating pain, excruciating suffering. He was whipped, he was lashed. And if you guys seen that movie, The Passion of Christ, they said, That's only like just a tip of the iceberg. You say it was even much worse than that. You see flesh being ripped off the body. What did he do? He did this because he loved you and he loved me that much. And we got to realize our part really isn't that difficult. Our part is just to say, "I believe you did this for me, Lord. You suffered and you died for me, and I'm willing, more than willing, Lord, to give up my life fully to you." If you're willing, God says, you are a child of God. Remember what the scripture says? His spirit will come and immediately align with our spirit and speak to our spirit and say, "You belong to him now. You are in the family of God." You know, I got to tell you, you know, in our present society, we draw up what are called written contracts, right? And these written contracts usually indicate an agreement that had been made between two or more parties in exchange for goods or services or even for hard cash, right? That's why we draw up contracts. But I've got to tell you something. The Lord, he did not establish a contract. It wasn't a contract. It's not called a contract. You got to remember that. With Israel or with the church, he created what's called a covenant. And I want you to understand there is a difference between a contract and a covenant. Because contracts are what? Broken when one of the parties fails to keep his promise. You know, contracts can't be broken. Just say, if you go to the doctor, right, and the patient fails to keep an appointment with the doctor is not obligated to call the house and inquire, "Hey, where are you? How come you're not here? Why didn't you show up for your appointment?" Does a doctor usually do that? No, usually not. I know my doctor does it. But he simply goes on to the next patient and his appointment secretary will usually take note of this patient who didn't show up or failed to keep the appointment. And the patient, however, may find it harder the next time. If he tries to make an appointment, do you think, "Okay, sure"? No, they're going to say, "Oh, you know, maybe we don't have any time for you because, you know, he's not keeping his appointments." So he broke an informal contract. And you think about that, you know, the Bible tells us in Isaiah 49:15. I want you to look at this verse, and I'll explain what I'm trying to get at here. It says, "Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you." And you know what? The Bible indicates that the covenant that we have with God is more like the ties of a parent to her child than it is a doctor's appointment. Because remember, like we said, with the doctor, if you don't show up for your appointment, you know what? They say, okay, well, you don't have to come back the next time. You know, we'll make sure that you won't get another appointment to see us. But if a child, let's say a young child, fails to show up for dinner, the parent's obligation, unlike the doctor's, it isn't canceled. The parent would go out and find the child where he is, or he or she is, and make sure that they're cared for. It isn't canceled, because one member's failure does not destroy the relationship. It's like with us and God. A covenant does not put any conditions on faithfulness. It is the unconditional commitment to love and serve. That's what Jesus did. He said, I have not come to be served, I have come to serve. And the Bible tells us, even when we are faithless, is God faithless? No. It says, I am still faithful to you. I'm never leaving you. I'm never forsaking you. And you kind of think about that. Oh, because of that, I know that doesn't matter what I do then. If I keep on failing, if I keep on being faithless, God will still be faithful to me. And someone may think, oh, I still can live a life that I want to live then. I don't have to live according to God's ways. Look at what Ephesians 4:29-31 says here. It says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And look what it says here. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, and along with every form of malice. I want you to understand here, where it says here, you were sealed for the day of redemption. And I got to tell you, a lot of believers, they take a look at that and they go, wow, I'm already sealed. Because you think about it, right? When you sign a contract, sometimes a notary public will come to witness it, right? What is the purpose of a notary public? To make sure, hey, you're legit, right? They got to show your ID. You got to let them know that you are who you say you are. And then you can sign the contract. Well, it says here, we were sealed. For redemption. That means there is a stamp of approval. And that stamp of approval was from the Holy Spirit of God. And you can think of it this way too. This seal of approval. Remember what the covenant is all about? The blood of Jesus. So this seal of approval that identifies you as a child of God is the very blood of Jesus. You see that? And so because of that, we think, oh, okay, so you know what? Doesn't matter what I do then. Well, you know what he says here? Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Do you really want to grieve the Holy Spirit? Because it tells us, if you got bitterness in your life, if you got rage, if you got anger, you got brawling and slander and all this malice in your heart. It tells us you're grieving the Holy Spirit of God. Look what it says right there. You're grieving the Holy Spirit when you're not living a life that is true to God. You say you're a Christian, you got to act like one. You got to have the love of God showing, shining in your life. That's how you know you are a true Christian. Otherwise, if you are full of rage, you're always wanting to punch out someone, I got to tell you, you don't have the love of God in you. And I hate to say this because some people say, oh, Pastor, you shouldn't be saying, you shouldn't be calling yourself a Christian because you're judging someone. You know what? I got to tell you, because I love you guys too much. And I know, if I come across like someone who's not really living a life that is true to God, I want you to tell me too. You know, if I'm doing something that you know doesn't seem right, please tell me about that. Because you know what? We want to live true lives unto God. We don't want to be phonies. We want to be real to God because I want to see you guys blessed. But you will not be blessed beyond measure if you're living a life that is not really true to God. That's what the bottom line is. And we are sealed, yes, with that Holy Spirit's seal of approval. But you know, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. You got to show Him that I'm living for you, 100% over the top, all for you. But you know what? Then there are those who reject His covenant. And that's a totally different story. I want you to look what it says here. This last verse in Hebrews 10:28-30. It says, for anyone who refused to obey the law of Moses was put to death without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. But look what the next verse says here in verse 29. Just think how much worse the punishment will be for those who have trampled on the Son of God and who have treated the blood of the covenant, which made us holy, as if it were common and unholy, and have insulted and disdained the Holy Spirit, which brings God's mercy to us. For we know the one who said, I will take revenge, I will pay them back. He also said, the Lord will judge his own people. What I want you to get out of this, it says here, for those who have trampled on the Son of God. Who is it that has trampled? I just think about just stepping on Jesus. Because he's the Son of God. It's those who have rejected him. Who says, you know what? I don't want to believe. I don't believe there's a God. I don't believe in Jesus. They're trampling on Jesus. And it says, wow. Just think how much worse the punishment will be for these people. That's what the scripture tells us. And we got to realize, that's why we got to do our part. We got to tell our loved ones, we got to tell our friends, our co-workers, our neighbors about the love of Christ. Because if they're trampling on Jesus, it tells us there's a punishment that comes with this. That's what it says. You can read it and you can tell me what it means. That's what it says. But you know what? I kind of looked at this and I said, Lord, okay, I get it. I get it. This is for people who have rejected you. These are for the non-believers, right? And the Lord showed me the last verse right there. He says, he also said, the Lord will judge his own people. So what does that mean? It's also for us believers. If you're not living a life that is true to God, yeah, you may be sealed with this seal of approval, right, from the Holy Spirit, by the blood of Jesus. But you know what? I really believe. It's like when I was reading this, I was saying, Lord, tell me what this means. I don't get it. And he told me, he said, Ben, you know what this seal of approval is? You know, the very fact is, yeah, it's on you, for those of you who believe. But then, what he will judge upon you and upon me is about how many times we have grieved the Holy Spirit of God. You get that? He will look at us and say, how many times have you saddened my Holy Spirit? Just think about that for a second. Because he says he will judge his own people, the people that belong to him. So just imagine, would you want to stand before the Lord? And he says, yeah, you're in. You're a believer. You know, you got that seal of approval on you. But just want to let you know of the times you grieve me. I mean, it really gets you there. But, you know, I'm not trying to discourage you or to make you, you know, depressed. No, I'm just telling you, man. If you really live a life that is true to God, just showers of blessings will flow in your life because you're pleasing God. And when we can stand before our Lord God and King, you know, we're going to make mistakes. We're going to have times where we may disappoint God. But, you know, when we make it right with God, God says, it's right, clean. You know, the slate is cleansed, you know, when we say, Lord, I'm making it right. So my whole point is, let's be true to the Lord. Because if we continue to live a life just like how we did when we were in the world, you know, when we didn't know Christ, please, don't call yourself a Christian. Because a Christian is a follower of Christ. He follows God's ways. He follows what the Holy Spirit tells him to do. Amen. I want to close by showing you this video. Actually, it's a song, one of my favorite songs. And it's called, Oh, the Blood of Jesus. And it's fitting that we close with this song because, remember what I told you, it's the blood of Jesus that sets us free. It's the blood of Jesus. That's what the new covenant is all about. Knowing that we believe in this blood. You can now call yourself a child of God. Arthur, could you please play that video?
Christ, the light.
blood of Jesus that is my victory. And you know, that's what it's all about. When you believe what Jesus did for you on the cross, it's not just about the blood, it's about the shed blood. That he did it because of his love, his genuine, authentic, great love for you and for me. That we are alive. That we have the abundant life that he promised us simply because we believe in him. That's what God calls us to do. His Holy Spirit will constantly tug at your heart. If you don't know him yet, you know, the Holy Spirit wants you to come to know him. But you must make a decision for him. Because when you say yes to the Lord, know that the seal of approval will come upon you. It is the blood of Jesus that will enter in. He will tell you, you are now a child of God. He's saying, welcome to the family. Before that it can happen, you must say yes to him. You must believe in him with your whole heart. And God says, child, you don't know what I got in store for you. Because you simply believe in me, I'm going to set you on those paths of righteousness. I'm going to set you on those paths that will lead to greater blessings. I'm going to show you who I am, because I am your daddy God. I am your Abba Father. Says it to you. He says it to me. And if you're struggling today, you may say, you know, but I believe in Jesus and I know God's in my heart. But today, you may be struggling and you say, you know what? Sometimes I feel like God isn't there. Sometimes I feel like God has left the building. And no, God says, I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. Elvis may have left the building. But God says, I'm never leaving you. But child, believe in me. The Holy Spirit may be crying out to you and say, believe in me. And know that I will be true to you. But you must believe in me. He's saying, let me take your heart now. Let me take out that hard, stubborn heart of yours so that I can replace it with a soft, flesh heart so that you will know that I'm truly your God. Amen. Let's go ahead and bow our hearts before God. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for this message that was spoken today. I know it's your Holy Spirit that has spoken through me. I thank you and I praise you for that, Lord. And Father, I ask you now for any of my brothers or sisters here that may have this struggle right now in their lives. I just pray right now, Father God, that as they are making that choice to say, Lord, all of me for you. I'm going to surrender all of me. Not a part of me, all of me. Lord, I want to know what it means to be a truly blessed child of God. Because I know I have this seal of approval in me by the Holy Spirit, by the blood of Jesus. But Lord, I want to be true to you. I want to live a life to you that you will know that I am authentic, that I am real. I'm not a phony. I'm not bogus. I'm real, Father God. I want my heart fully belong to you. And if you know the Holy Spirit is tugging at your heart, he's telling you, well, just come to me, child. Take my hand so I can lead you there, so I can show you where these paths of righteousnesses are, where I can show you where these paths of greater blessings are. If you're willing to take the hand of the Lord, no, you will get there, because it's a promise he had made for you. And if you're wanting this more than anything, more than even life itself, you want to take the hand of Jesus, then you simply raise your hand and say, that's me. Oh, I want this more than anything, Lord. Hallelujah. Anyone else say, Lord, that's me. I want to take your hand. Lead me, Lord. I'm not going to live life my own way anymore. I'm going to live according to your word. I'm going to live according to your ways. Praise Jesus. Hallelujah. Anyone else? Praise God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Put your hands down. Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Father God, you see now the hands that were raised. Most importantly is that heart, Lord. Knowing that you're going to take out that hard, stubborn heart. That hard, stubborn heart that wants to do things our own way. You're going to take that out. You're going to put a soft heart now. A heart that says, Lord, whatever you ask, I will do. Father, I ask you right now for those that have raised their hand, Lord. for those who didn't, also, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will just come, just fall afresh upon them. Let them know that you will guide them from this day forward, that as they come with a heart that is submitted to you, their heart will get soft. They will know that Jesus Christ is real. They will realize what sacrifice Jesus has done for them. Father, I ask you now, in the name of Jesus Christ, let your Holy Spirit's presence just flow right into my brothers and sisters right now. In the name of Jesus Christ, we come against any demonic force, any demonic activity, we come against you in the name of Jesus Christ. We are cleansed before the Holy Spirit of God. We are cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for you are our Lord God and King. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do in my brothers and sisters' lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, for some of you, you may be saying, Pastor Ben, I heard of people talking about having a relationship with Father God, with Jesus. Well, what must I do? How do I get started? How do I become a follower of Christ? Well, you can start off by praying a simple prayer, but it must come from deep within your heart. Because God knows if you're real or not. And if you're wanting and willing to say, yes, Lord, I want to make a decision for you. I want to receive you as my Lord, God, and Savior. I want to be in the family of God. And if that's the cry of your heart, you're wanting to say, yes, Lord, I receive you as my Savior, as my Lord, God, and King. Can you raise your hand and say, that's me. I want to receive Jesus into my life. Hallelujah. Anyone else? Praise God. Anyone else? Say, yes, that's me. I want Jesus in my life. Praise God. Praise God. Anyone else? You put your hands down. I want you to pray this prayer out loud. Let's pray together as a family member. God is listening right now. And God knows if your heart is real. And if it is, know that God, He's going to come in. And He's going to welcome you into His family. Let's pray this prayer out loud. Let's pray together. Mean it from your heart. Say, Father God, I need you. And I give you praise for who you are. I believe in you. I believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for me on the cross. But on the third day, He rose again. And He lives in my heart. I give you praise for that. And Father God, I confess that I'm a sinner. But your word says, if I confess of my sins, you're faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Cleanse me now, Lord, and make me holy and pure unto you. So now I say this, so you can hear me, Father God, so that everyone can hear me, so that I can hear myself, and so that the devil can hear me. Jesus Christ is my Lord.
Jesus Christ,
I live for Him, and I live for Him only. Father God, write my name in your book of life, where I give you praise. In Jesus' name I pray. And everyone says,
amen.
Praise God.